Steve Mays kept saying good morning to you. That speaks to me a lot about the improvement of his mind. And so, good afternoon. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we pray that you might refresh us in your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd listened to Steve Mays, your previous speaker. I watched him. I listened to him. When I first met him, he could hardly talk. God's done quite a work in his life. It's called the grace of God. One of the other speakers is Mike McIntosh. When I first met him, he would not stop talking. And God's done a tremendous work in his life. I believe that we are a people that need to be refreshed in grace every day. This last year, I had the opportunity to travel to Russia and to Eastern Europe. And that journey was very refreshing to me. It was in the middle of the winter. That means we wore very heavy clothing. But it didn't keep us from meeting people. And I don't know what you do when you travel and meet people in foreign countries, but I ask questions. I want to know everything I can learn about these people. Met a young lady in St. Petersburg. And I asked her a question. I said, how did you find the Lord? And she looked at me and she said, find? I said, well, when did you receive the Lord? And she looked at me and she said, receive? I was going, oh, Lord, I'm not doing well. My interview is just being wasted. And I said, when did you believe on the Lord? She goes, oh. I said, would you tell me your story? She was a student, a graduate student, in mathematics and mechanics. I remember the name she gave it because I was not familiar with it in this country in such a description. And she was, they had some kind of a practicum where they left the University of St. Petersburg, don't know what it was called then, but they went out to a small town. And in the small town was a Protestant church. She was from a large city in Russia, but had never seen a Protestant church. So on her off time, she took the opportunity to go into that little church. And there was a man there, and he talked with her, and he told her the book that they used was the Bible. And he gave her a Bible after she visited several times. She said, I took the Bible, and I opened it, and I read it. And I started at the beginning, and I read to the end, and I did that for a year. She goes, and I believed on Jesus Christ, and he saved me. Oh, I mean, it just so touched me. I said, what a wonderful story. She had no benefit of churches other than that little meeting two times she went to. She never went to a service. She did find on her campus finally a Christian or two. We continued on in our travels and we ended up in a city in Yugoslavia called Novi Sad. And I met a man there that looked different than most of the people in that culture. And I said, where are you from? And he said, I am from Nepal. Well, I'd been in Nepal a year or two before. And I said, well, were you a Christian in Nepal? And he goes, oh, no. He said, I came here on a scholarship because many of the communist countries gave scholarships to the other third world countries. And he said, I came here, and he said there was a class on world religions. And you can imagine that they didn't give world religions a good light. But he says, as we studied, I began to read, and he said, the only religion I found that seemed to have any basis of truth was Christianity. I got a hold of a Bible, and I began to read it. He said, and I read it for some time, and then I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. Well, I was witnessing the grace of God. God working in the lives of individuals that knew nothing about church, but they knew a great deal about God because they were learning firsthand out of the Scriptures. And God was displaying His grace to them, not asking them to do anything except to believe. Their testimonies were so refreshing to me. Their testimonies, it was like they were purifying to me. Because I left a very busy environment. And you know how it is to travel. It's difficult to unplug from everything. But I went to hear a refreshing message about the grace of God. Now, like every Christian, I too have received God's grace. I received God's grace, and I was guilty of everything imaginable. I needed to go in to see Pastor Chuck Smith. I was a divorced man. I was a man that took advantage of many people. I was a thief. I had done so many contrary things. And I had to go in and ask him, am I permitted in your church? You see, I didn't have a problem in the environment in which I lived, in sin. I had no problem. But when I walked into the light, I had a tremendous problem with what I'd done. And then I had to learn about the adequacy of God's grace and what happened on the cross and the performance of God, which meant no performance on my part. And that was difficult for me to receive because I'm a person that's trained to perform. I'm a person that's trained to work. I mean, when you go to the gym, you don't sit there and watch somebody else work for you. Someone else lifts the weights for you. You lift the weights. I mean, when you go to work, you don't sit there and say to the person, well, here, I'm here to work, but I'm under grace. See? So it doesn't work for us. We have this concept of work. But what happens is that God in His grace accepted me and radically changed me. I didn't experience that perfection per se, but all things became new. And He was doing this tremendous work. I became a different person. My desires were changing tremendously and rapidly. And this may astonish you, but Chuck didn't even have an altar call. He didn't say, now all of you close your... I mean, he didn't do anything. And I want you to know something. Hattie, I don't know if I would have come back. Because I was waiting for somebody to put the clothes on me. I was waiting for a friend to say, well, did you like it? And, you know, hook me. I was waiting for somebody to do something to me. And make a demand of me. And I'd had my fill of that in a very brief church experience before. Nobody asked anything of me, and I was overwhelmed. And did Chuck use that particular day, a specific scripture that picked out for me? Yes, he did. He preached on the grace of God out of Genesis 1:1. You worked that out. To this day, I don't know where it came from. He was talking about watches and things springing up out of the dirt and challenging all of my education because I was an evolutionist all the way through. But do you know what happened when I experienced the grace of God? I began to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I began to tell them about my experience, and they began to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't fully understand all that had happened to me. I didn't know But I began to delight in the Lord. I went out and I bought a Bible. And you may think this is unusual, but I specifically remember going into a bookstore in Santa Ana. And I still had a hunk of pride left. It was quite obvious. And they said, "Can we help you?" I said, "Oh yes, I want a Bible." And you had to act like you're in the know. They said, "Well, what kind would you like?" I said, "Well, you know, a black one." Weak. Weak. And then they asked me the question, "Would you like a concordance?" I'm going, "Well, probably." I mean, they asked me questions, and I mean, it's real tough to bluff your way because you're still prideful. But I spent $25 in 1970 on a Bible, okay? I mean, do you know, that was big bucks. But I had to have the best because that's what I came out of. Well, I used that Bible, and I enjoyed that Bible. I read that Bible. I had a great time with that Bible. I sang. I'd come to church and probably sing louder than anyone else. And I still do. I just began to do things that I had never done before. I prayed and it was easy. I tithed. It was easy. I mean, I had the problem about giving. And I did go to Chuck and I said, "Well, can I make a pledge to this church?" And he goes, "No, we don't accept them." And I said, "Well, what do you accept?" And he says, "Well, what the Holy Spirit works in you to give." And he was really messing with me. You know? And I really wanted him today to teach this subject. I told him, I said, "I'm really frightened about doing this. I feel very... Anyway, I won't go on with that. God worked in my life. He worked on major sins. All of a sudden, the desire was gone. I was a heavy drinker. But you have to have a reason to drink. And the desire or the need to drink was taken away because the need was satisfied deep within my soul for life. It all came with a package. My only disappointment during that time was that I didn't know Christ sooner. That I hadn't known Christ in my younger years. That I'd had to go through so many years. I was eager to serve. I approached Chuck and I said, "Chuck, I have a heart to work with young people." And he goes, "I bear witness." And I was going, "What in the dickens is that?" You know, I mean, I was just getting into the lingo, you know. And I didn't know. But I went and I looked that one up in my concordance. Got it. We started a communal ministry. And we didn't know what to call it, so we prayed. And I was sitting in a service on a Thursday night and Chuck used a term, Mashiach, the Hebrew for Messiah. For some reason, it so touched me. So we called the house Mansion Messiah, the house of the King. It's a glorious time. And God did the same thing in that house that He'd done in my life over and over and over again. See, nothing can change us like the freedom that comes through grace. Nothing. For years, I lived this wonderful life. I remember one dear friend saying to me, he says, "You don't seem to go through trials." And I did, but I guess on whatever he meant, it wasn't enough. And by the way, I would like to say one thing to you that it brings a thought up. And it's... Chuck had a guest speaker when we were back in the little chapel. And this guest speaker challenged us. Chuck never had him back again, but he challenged us. He said, "God wants to work. He wants to show His power. And He shows it in our areas of need. So pray for trials. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If anybody ever tells you that, you tell them they're foolish. That's really tempting God. Because we went home and prayed in our commune for trials. Ay, ay, ay. I mean, it was like hell erupted in our home. We had weird people as it was. And then it was like giving place to... Anyway, don't do that. So it just brought back some trials to me. But everything went on so beautifully, so wonderful. And then 2 to 3 years after I started a church in Encinitas, I ended up being very tired. I felt like I was pushing the church up a very long hill. I was very discouraged. I wanted to run away. And I discovered at that point how easy it is to slip away from the grace of God. How easy it is to slip into a works-related function, a works-related relationship with God, which I don't really think that is a truth. There is no such thing as a works-related relationship with God. Because the only relationship we can have with God is because of His grace. But there's one thing that happens when you turn away from the grace of God. It chokes out the life of a church. It chokes out the life of the pastor. I began to grade people on how often they came to church and if they went to each of our services. How they paid attention to my sermons. Did they laugh at my jokes or whatever? And I don't remember exactly. But I know I wanted more from them. I expected more from them. And too often they failed me. And the only thing I can think of now as I look back that I was like the ungrateful servant. The ungrateful servant failed to show compassion after he'd received total forgiveness in terms of a tremendous indebtedness. I cried out to God at that time. And I said, God, what do you want of me? I mean, I was a desperate man. I just wanted to quit. And as I cried out to God, and I don't want to say God spoke to me, because I use those words lightly, though in the beginning I used it frequently. But God did impress upon me and minister to me, communicate to me, however God does that. And these words came alive to me. He said, I accepted you as you were, and I demanded nothing. I want you to accept the people I send you as they are and demand nothing. I want you to love them. I want you to display the love that I've revealed to you. There is a tremendous human tendency, perhaps a human weakness, to depart from grace. The question then comes, how much grace? How much grace should we display? How much grace should we preach? How much grace does God intend? Well, they brought a woman that was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, and they pointed out to her very carefully in the law that she should probably be stoned. Well, Jesus never uses the word grace, because Jesus was full of grace. And He lived grace. He displayed grace. Now what He did not ignore her sin. But he blotted out her sin. Just exactly what he does for you and for me. He blots out our sin. He does not ignore it. In Romans chapter 6, you know the area of the scripture well, in the second to the last verse in chapter 5, it speaks about where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Chapter 6, verse 1, well now, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, should we then continue in sin that grace might abound? We call it the abounding grace doctrine. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his books on Romans, he said in response to that question, he said, the true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. There is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this. That some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. And he goes on to say that if we are not preaching sufficient grace to bring forth that kind of question, we do not understand the kind of grace we are to preach. The same charge was brought against Martin Luther and all the other great teachers of the Reformation when they preached salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ. It was brought against the Apostle Paul. Jerry Bridges, he writes, a key man, I guess, in the Navigators, he said, we have loaded down the gospel of the grace of God in Christ with a lot of oughts. I ought to do this, I ought to do that, I ought to be more committed, I ought to be more disciplined, I ought to be more obedient. And when we think or teach this way, we are substituting duty and obligation for a loving response to God's grace. He went on to say, these things are to be done, but out of a grateful response to God's grace, not to try and earn God's blessings. I can remember hearing from numerous parties that Calvary Chapel was too free. I asked a man today that was involved in a group that was known for its heavy shepherding. And he goes, Ed, that's how we used to talk about you guys. You were too free. How much grace are we to preach? Are we to be careful about preaching grace? I thank God that as I came to this church so many years ago now, that grace was given in abundance. In 1 Timothy, if you turn there, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. Paul writes and he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy, and he thanks God for the exceeding abundance of God's grace. And when I first read that, I was going, Lord, the portion of grace that you give to us is always abundant. It is always exceedingly abundant. Paul points this out. Now, he does it for a reason. Because in verse 16 he says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Otherwise, he's saying, look it, I am to serve as a pattern. And I am to serve as a pattern that others might expect similar mercy, no matter how great their sin. And that's why God has displayed His grace and given His grace to you and to me. That we might be a pattern, that others might believe that they can receive mercy in spite of the heaviness of their sin. And then it just seems to cause him to break out in praise, and he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. I've got the New King James. It doesn't read right. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. A wonderful song. But you see, when we study grace, when we open ourselves up to the reality and the abundance of grace that God gives us, we too break out in praise. And I must admit to you, as I've studied this subject and sought to prepare my heart, and God has been preparing my heart for a long time, every time I think on grace, I break out into praise because of the marvelous work that God has done. Now, grace is one of the most important subjects in all of the Scriptures. One of the most important. And it certainly is the most necessary of all qualifications for a minister. Because you certainly cannot minister grace apart from grace. Would you turn with me to the left in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1? Now, Galatians is written by Paul the Apostle primarily to resolve a problem concerning grace. He opens the letter with a greeting of grace and peace, and he closes the letter with grace. Grace was the common greeting amongst the Greeks, and it meant joy to you. And yet here, Paul changes it, and he lifts it up higher. Of course, peace was the common greeting amongst the Hebrews, and there was the Hebrew greeting, shalom, peace. And again, he lifts it up to a much higher place and a higher meaning. And if Paul links them together, and some say, well, that's a linking together of the Gentile and the Jew. And that's what Paul was thinking of, and I don't know that, but it's an interesting thought. But the word grace, in its simplicity, means God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. Now, when Paul writes here, and he greets them with grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an encouragement to saving grace, because he's writing to the Christian community. But it's an encouragement to growing grace. Because we need to be a people that are daily growing in grace. And so his letters, his epistles, are filled with an encouragement to growing in grace. You know, people living in grace are appealing. They're wonderful to be around. Years ago, there was a man that had kind of a ministry in Costa Mesa. And I had occasion to go down and see him, and I was always warned not to go see him because he was a little on the radical edge. And so I would go down there and get tracts from him because he'd give them to me free. And, you know, there was always some kind of a catch, but nevertheless, we would be daring and go there. And so I went there one time, and I said, hey, I want to see if you had any tracts for whatever. And he really started to talk about heavy things. And he asked me if I was against war. And I looked at him and I said, well, no, I wouldn't say I take that position. And he grabbed me right here. And I was smiling at him. And he says, you smile just like that Chuck Smith. And at that point, I very graciously He was a little man. I picked him up. I said, get your hands off of me. And I put him back down. Though grace might make people very appealing, it also creates difficulty in the hearts of people who are not functioning in grace. How do you understand grace? I think you can only understand it in the context of judgment. Now, if you look at what each of us has done with this life that we've been given, you know we deserve judgment. But then we read John 3:16, and it says, for God so loved the world, gave us life. The cross demonstrates God's love. It means that God loves every sinner. But yet God does not save by love. He saves by grace. God's blessings are not predicated upon our performance, but they are predicated upon God's grace, His unmerited favor. It's not that we deserve the blessings, but He loves us so much that He blesses us anyway. There are commentaries on the market today which many of us purchase because we're looking for insights. We're looking for assistance in our studies. But many commentaries do not emphasize what God has done for us, but they emphasize what we must do for God. And it's as though the interpretation of Scripture is through a fuzzy filter of grace. And I use the term fuzzy filter because they bring up the subject of grace, but they don't hold to the true meaning of grace. One man, a minister, said, I preach grace, but I live law. When I use these commentaries, or when I listen to some of the tapes of these individuals, and I like to listen to a tape and try to outline it, and if I utilize too much of their material or don't get my perspective correct and get my focus proper, I will end up thumping the flock, putting demands upon the flock, telling them what they must do for God. And it's very subtle the way it sneaks in to these materials. For the most part, Chuck Smith has encouraged us to buy books of old. I couldn't believe the one he brought out today. I mean, I've gone through many of those as well. If you really like reading about Catholicism, that's an interesting book, by the way. But nevertheless, a different perspective. So often, we have in the earlier publications, or the deceased writers, a proven ministry. One that has not only survived that lifetime, but has survived far past it. And I am increasingly finding that they are much more trustworthy. The prophet Isaiah said, therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. God longs to be gracious to us. God remained faithful to Peter through all of his failures, through all of his sins, and He made him into a mighty apostle. Isn't that marvelous? That He endured Peter. But perhaps even more marvelous is that He's endured me. Endured each one of us. God longs to be gracious to us through all of our failures and sins. the last time you sinned? When you said, "Oh God, what do you want of me?" How we say those things. And how God ministers to you, He says, "I just want your heart. I just want to bless you. I just want to give to you." God says, "Confess your sin. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And I only know one thing to say in response. Thank you. What else is there to say? Now, he writes, "Grace and peace." Grace always precedes peace in Paul's salutation. Because he writes from a place of experience. We cannot experience either peace with God or the peace of God until we have first experienced the grace of God in our lives. Peace is a daily experience that you can enjoy as you live trusting in the Lord, experiencing God's grace. In verse 6, Paul writes, he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He says, "I marvel." Now, he was not surprised at what the false teachers were doing. He doesn't say that. But he was marveling at the Christian's response. Because they so soon had done that. And we don't know the time element. But what they were doing was turning away from the power of God to that of human effort. They were turning away. The false teachers of Galatia were adding to grace. Instead of grace plus nothing, it was now grace plus something. They were adding to it. When we relate to God on the basis of grace plus something, then we're turning from the grace of Jesus Christ. We're turning away from the very power of our life. And the worst part of it is we adopt a code, and we say we have to do this, this, and this. Then what we do is we look at others who are not living by that code, and we begin to judge them and condemn them. We move away. Why do we depart from the grace of God? Why do we depart? Number one, I believe, and not necessarily in this order, but number one is that because of hurt from people. And what happens when people hurt us? We begin to reach out for control instead of going to God for mercy, for comfort, for encouragement. And so we reach outside of the realm of grace and seek to begin to control. And then we begin to plug in our little things to take it back. Because we're taught that way. Number two would be because our society demands work. We live in a society that emphasizes work. And therefore it is very difficult for us to think that we just get it for free. We're taught that there's no free lunch in our society. But there's free life given in Jesus Christ. But that's something we have to work through. It's difficult for us to depend on God's performance. Number three is something that I call the residual shame. And I say residual shame because of things that have happened to us in our lives. We come to Christ, we receive His cleansing, His love, all in His grace. And then as we move through our walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, we fail to recognize the abundance, the exceeding abundance of God's grace. And therefore, as these issues that we feel ashamed about cling to us, we do not respond in the fullness of God's grace. We pull back. Because of my divorce, I never thought that I should pastor a church in spite of the fact that I was being taught that God had forgiven me and cleansed me. It was so ingrained in my being that I didn't think that God's grace was sufficient to cover me. I didn't say that. I don't even know that I thought that clearly. I don't think I did. But there's this residual of shame in my being that I failed to deal with properly. Those are some of the reasons that I think that we depart from the grace of God. Grace focuses on who God is and what He has done. And it takes the focus off of ourselves. Pastors are so challenged by the needs of the flock and the tendency of our flesh. We're so challenged. And a great encouragement to us comes from Paul's challenge to Timothy. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now what that means is, be strengthened. It's a passive verb. Timothy was to yield himself to the power of another, and that's to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And you see, we are to be strengthened because He knows our weaknesses. We need to be strengthened daily in the grace of God. Now, there are ways to grow in grace. And because my time is about up, I want to just skim through them. I'll give them to you very quickly. Number one is you can go to the throne of grace. Because we're told by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he goes on and he says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many times do you have needs? And yet, how many times do you go to the Lord for those needs? Go to the throne of grace. Number two, you can study the word of grace. Acts 20:32. Paul speaks when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's talking about the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of grace will build you up. You can study the law in the word of grace. And you say, well, what about law and grace? How do they mix? Understand that our obedience to the law is not to earn salvation or God's blessing. It is not that. Because under grace, obedience is a loving response to salvation already provided in Christ. We obey God's law not to be loved, but because we are loved. Number three is submit to God. You can look at James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. May we not resist God, but may we submit to God. Steve so aptly talking about prayer, and I see how they so intertwine. And all of these subjects so intertwine. Job said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Job saw something about God. He saw the hand of God in everything he went through. And I don't think we will submit very quickly to God unless we see His hand in all things in our lives. So as we submit to God, we can grow in grace. Now the message that we have received is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. It is not the gospel of performance. Or if it is the gospel of performance, it's the gospel because of the performance of Jesus Christ. It's what He's done, not what you and I have to do. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So may we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Him. It will keep everything else in balance. If we look unto sin, if we look unto law, if we look unto anything other than Jesus, it's very, very good chance that we're going to fall into legalism. There will always be somebody who will urge us to be stern, to be rigid, to be cold-hearted, the same kind of people who prefer stoning to forgiving. Grace is so much more effective. As we study grace, and I encourage all of you to study grace, As we study grace, it will refresh you. It refreshed me. And it will leave an imprint upon you. And I would like to close with this comment in my response to a study of grace. Now to the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like more information on tapes or a free catalog, please contact us here at Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.